Great to be here this morning. I've unilaterally decided this morning that actually I still am a member of River Church. I never really wanted not to be, but there was a sort of a wave of a hand, and one day you're in and one day you're out, so I'm just going to wave it again and I'm back. It is great to be here. And Rob, just thank you for leading us in worship. I've known Rob for a long time, but I sit in lots of worship times, and actually many of them are really boring. Yeah, we have somehow lost, but I was not bored this morning. That was fantastic, creative, a sense of the presence of God. And thank you that you have served this church and many others for many, many years. We really appreciate that, Deb. Thank you very much. So we are looking a little bit more at Talking Jesus and a little bit more of what comes out of that. And I want to read a passage of scripture to you from the Apostle Paul, Colossians chapter 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, and pray for us also that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear as I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. And it's a fantastic passage of verses. And there are several things here that really struck me afresh as I read it in preparation to coming here. And that is, the Apostle Paul is asking that the readers would pray for him that he might make it clear as he speaks the gospel. Now, this is a bit extraordinary because this man wrote 28% of the New Testament. This man wrote over half the books in the New Testament. His words have shaped nations, have shaped history. There are many people here whose lives have been shaped by him. And the truth be told, that probably many of your favorite passages of scripture were actually written by the Apostle Paul. So this man can do words. This man can do words. And yet he is praying, asking, pray for me that I might make it clear. And that is my prayer for us as a nation. Because today, I don't think we, the church, we, the body of Christ, are very good at making the message clear. I think many times we speak with metaphors and words that no longer resonate in the language, words that have lost their meaning. Many times we use kind of connect points that were good in their day but are not good today. And we need to make it clear. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to refresh our minds, that we might think in different ways, that I might make it clear as I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the most of the time. We had a word in the prayer time about a tipping point, about a change. And I do believe that in this nation, we are getting closer to a tipping point. That the Talking Jesus research, as I told you last time, shows that over 68% of the population out there know one of us. That 64% of the population out there like us. That one in five of the population believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, on the other hand, 40% believe he's a fictional character. So it's a bit of a challenging situation. But it's a lot of very positive things. The last 10 or 15 years have seen an unprecedented level of Christian social action, where we have gone out in the name of Jesus and cared for people and done food banks and done money advice and done all sorts of great things in the name of Jesus. That we have done children's work, we have done mums and toddlers, and long may all of this continue. And we have shown love in an unprecedented fashion, but we have found it difficult to talk and to make it clear. And the Jesus Talking research showed us that 47% of our friends who talk to us would rather that we did not talk to them. Because actually, in talking to us, it does not help them on their journey of faith. That is what they said. 47% said, I'd rather my Christian friends did not talk to me about their faith. So it's not been a great experience. Well, we're going to change that because it is the time. And it is time to make the most of the day. It is time to make it clear, as we have never done before. Now, if we're going to make it clear, we've kind of got to think about it. And I've written a little book, which I can sell to you afterwards. It's a really little book, actually. I wrote this a few years ago. It's called The Gospel Message Today, Language That Connects in Communicating the Gospel. I try to think through what is it we are trying to say. So I want to do three things today that I'm going to give you a way to think about the gospel. I'm then going to, because you're adults, contradict it and give you something totally different to think about. Why will I do that? Because actually I don't have answers. I have ideas. If I had answers, I'd be a lot more famous than I am. So it's not about answers. It's about ideas. It's about thinking through. And you may hear all I have to say and say, actually, Lawrence, I can do this better than you can. And you might well be able to. And that is fantastic. So we're going to think about all of that. And then I'm going to give you a little device by which you can have conversations. I'm going to kind of teach you something you probably already know. But one of the most important things is that many of the people you share the gospel to are not strangers. Talking Jesus tells us that most people who come to faith are the friends, the neighbor, and the family of Christians. So that means that most of the people you're talking to are people that you're going to be walking around with because you work with them, you live with them, they are family, they are neighbors. So it's very important that the conversations that you have with them are good conversations and that leave that person feeling that is a great conversation, not leaving that person thinking, oh my God. I watched someone have a conversation recently. I'm a member of an old-fashioned gentleman's club in London. That's green leather armchairs, not silver poles. And just get the right picture in your head. And so I'm in there, and I heard a man sharing the gospel in a very loud voice to his friend. And I kind of had a peek because I was in a bit of a wing-back chair, so I kind of just leant round. And the picture on this poor man's face. And he knew that the entire drawing room were hearing this conversation. And there was a large bubble over his head, and it said, oh, my God, get me out of here. You know, this was not a great experience. His friend had lost the plot. Plenty of enthusiasm, lots of words, but most of it not really achieving anything. So how do we have that conversation? So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to think about what I call conversational tennis. And conversational tennis is just a really simple idea. If you imagine that that's a tennis ball, which it is not. And I give it to Rob here. And Rob's been my friend for a while. And one day he asks me a question. He might say to me, oh, hey, Lawrence, what is all this Christian stuff? And as he does that, he is giving me the tennis ball. So I can answer the question. I can say, oh, Rob, this is blah, 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 blah. And I give him my answer. He now is the owner of the tennis ball. And he might then ask me another question. And he asks me a question. I have the tennis ball. I can answer the question. I answer the question. But if he asks me no more questions at this point, what should I do? Shut up. Because he has withdrawn permission. He has had enough for the time being. So I just leave him positive. We can talk about all sorts of other things. I do not continue the conversation. If I continue the conversation, all I do is violate that sense of free will. And I do not leave him positive. Now, I can also do something else. Every now and again, I can throw the ball over the net to see if he wants to play tennis. I can be chatting to him, he's my friend, and I could say, hey, Rob, you know, I was at church on Sunday, and my friend Rob led the worship, and it was fantastic. And I've just thrown the ball over the net. And he may or may not respond. But he might go, worship, church, what are you talking about? And he's thrown the ball back to me, so I can talk to him. And now we play a little game of tennis until he stops. And if we just remember these little rules, then You can have be free to have loads of conversations with people because you will not violate them. They will not go away thinking, oh my God, I wish Lawrence hadn't done that. Because they have felt honored in the process. And I have been practicing these rules for many years in this very small club. There are only really 1,500 London British members. They all know me, but hopefully they don't know Lawrence the Bible basher. They know Lawrence that nice bloke. And they all know that I'm slightly odd religious, but they do not feel at all violated because I don't break the rules. I keep the conversations going because most of the people you talk to, you're going to talk to them next week again because they are your friends, your family, your neighbor, your colleagues. Most of the evangelism we do is not a stranger. And yet most of us treat the people we're talking to as strangers and they kind of get this whoosh in our enthusiasm, not helpful. So let's go beyond that a little bit and think about the content of the gospel. I want you to think of four things that I think are in the gospel, and I'm going to get you working on this with me. So what are the four aspects of the gospel message? It is good news. That's what Jesus said it was. It is good news. It is an overwhelming problem called sin. It is an amazing answer, Jesus himself. And it is a life lived out. It is that walking with Jesus in a daily basis. It is a life lived out. And they are the four parts. And in the parable of the sower, we realize that evangelism is about understanding. So it's very important that people understand these four component parts and they resonate for people. I got a number of church leaders together a few years ago and I said, tell me the good news. In contemporary language, no religious jargon, please. And it was one of the worst experiences of my life. And no wonder nobody wants to follow Jesus because it was a load of tosh. Yeah, it was just rubbish. And actually, it's quite difficult to do. And to think through what is the good news, but be able to communicate it in words that resonate for today is kind of hard. So I'm going to give you a few seconds to think about that. So then I'm going to get a few of you to just kind of tell me, just speak out. What are those words that come to your mind that kind of might say, this is good news, but they resonate? In days gone by, if you were a 17th century preacher, the good news was you didn't go to hell. That was good news in the 17th century. When Billy Graham preached, the good news was to be forgiven. And that was a real felt need at that time in the 50s. When we preached the gospel in the 90s, sadly, our good news, we kind of got it a bit wrong. And we promised people a better ticket through life, that if you come to Jesus, you know, you'll be rich, prosperous, happy, healthy, and there'll be no more problems. The only problem is that's not quite in the Bible in that way. So sometimes in trying to contextualize the good news, we can get it wrong. The question is, how do we share it today? So what words come to your mind? If you were going to say to somebody, what is the good news of the gospel, what would you be thinking about? Yeah, God's love. That's good. Yeah, acceptance. That's a real felt need today, isn't it? A lot of people out there are feeling unaccepted, feeling like they don't feel a part. And we can tell a story about a God who accepts them. No fear. Our society is riddled with fears. And we can say, look, we know somebody. Perfect love casts out all fear. Someone else. What it might be? Fulfillment. Yeah, there's a wholeness that God wants to bring to us. Yeah. Empowerment. God wants to set us free. Wants to give us some kind of power to live this life out. The Bishop of Chelmsford, quite a good bishop, says this: be yourself, be your real self, not the self of the magazines, not the self that other people want you to be, but the self God created you to be. My daughter, who's a sort of up-and-coming preacher, she says to young people, you matter. You matter. I often talk to people about friendship, that I have a friend who has never left me nor forsaken me, has always been there to talk to me, and has steered me through life. And my friend Jesus is with me, good days, bad days, he's there with me. And we need to find this language. But it's not always just internal language. One of the things I think we've got a little bit caught up in is everything we talked about them was kind of internal. But Jesus said, I have come to set the captives free. I've come to bring other things. So just think for a moment of the gospel in external things. Because the power of the gospel does something else out there. And it's kind of like a task. So we think of it as an internal thing, a peace, a healing, a sense of purpose. But it's also an external thing. What is the power of the gospel in external concepts? What does it do? It transforms. It brings hope. It brings justice. Why do we have democracy today? I'll tell you why we have democracy. Because Christ died for all. And if Christ died for all, that means every person is important. And if every person is important, that means they should have a vote, a say. And many faiths, many countries that have struggled with democracy struggle because their worldview does not say individuals are important. Their worldview has an importance in the corporate. And their worldview has an importance on certain individuals that does not breed democracy. So the gospel message brings justice, brings truth, brings hope, brings freedom, brings food, because it talks about generosity. There are many things that the gospel message brings. And if we are going to see people follow Jesus, then we must have a compelling hope, a wonderful piece of good news. Because otherwise, why would you follow? And it's time to get our little gray cells and imaginations working a little bit to make it clear. Secondly, it's an overwhelming problem in old language called sin, which grips our world and grips our lives so that we can't experience this good news. Now, how do we describe this overwhelming problem without the use of the word sin? Because the word sin has definitely lost its time. It's not a great word. It does not say what we want it to say. It kind of has, I'm in, you're out. It kind of has a finger pointing. It's hard to say it with graciousness. This passage that we've looked at says this, let your speech be always gracious. You sinner just kind of doesn't cut it for me. It really doesn't carry graciousness. And yet I must be able to explain to people universal lostness. So how might I do that? Darkness? The bad stuff? Mistakes? Barriers? Separation? Selfishness? And I we'll focus on that word for a little bit because that is really my favorite way of looking at it. Is selfishness is an interesting idea and it's a very biblical idea. In the tree, in the Garden of Eden, are two trees, the tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life symbolizes God at the center and we receive from God all we need to know about life, joy, happiness, everything from him. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is a really interesting tree because we are at the center, choosing right and wrong, able to do good and bad, but often very confused about the difference. And it is the principle of self-rule. So Christianity is either surrender to the tree of life or it is self-rule under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And out of the principle of self-rule, the fruit of that is selfishness. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. Christ died for all that we may no longer live for ourselves, but for him who for our sake died and was raised. In other words, it has been said that our postmodern culture is the most live-for-ourself culture the world has ever seen. And we have good news. That actually, you can be set free from the power of selfishness to a degree. That you can live for something bigger than yourself. That you can live for ideals, for love, for hope, for others. We do not have to be bound into this selfishness. And we all understand selfishness, don't we? How many of us have been hurt by someone else's selfishness? Answer? And here's a little honest moment. How many of us in our selfishness have hurt someone else? Answer? All of us. It is universal. It is a way to describe lostness, and we can be set free. And much of the problems that we see in the world in terms of hunger and rape and poverty and degradation is the result of personal or corporate selfishness. And we are seeking to be little stars. And sometimes the good news of the gospel is the reverse of the bad news. Now, the bad news can also be described in kind of local terms. Sometimes when I describe the bad news, I describe it as something that might be happening in the town I live in. Now, I live in a very middle-class little town called Harpenden, and Harpenden and St. Albans have a shame. These are two of the richest towns in England, a bit like Marlow. They are extremely wealthy, but they have a secret. And the secret is this, that over the last 10 years, more young men have walked into the woods of Harpenden and Maidenhead and hung themselves without notes than any other town in England. Now, why in the world would that be the case? These are privileged children growing up in great families, and yet they have walked into the woods with no notes and hung themselves. And 2 years ago, three boys hung themselves. And it lives as a cloud over these two towns. It is some really bad news. It is an expression of our lostness. And we are a lost world. And Jesus came to give hope. And thirdly, the gospel is good news. It is this Jesus. That it is a God who cared enough to send his son Jesus to set us free. And I'll say a little bit more about Jesus in just a second. And lastly, it is about the life lived out. And I think it's important when we share the story of the gospel that we also can share what it means for a life lived out. And I think the parable of the sower is wise because it tells us that two of the people who responded, the rocky soil people and the thorny soil people, they had not been told about the life lived out. They did not know that actually there could be hard times and persecution. They did not know that actually they had to turn away from the riches and the delights of this world and follow Jesus. And they got ensnared. And it's important that we can share with people not only the wonders of faith, but the cost of faith. And actually, I think today, if you have something really special and wonderful, I don't think it is too bad to say, what is the cost? That actually, in following Christ, you're part of a family. I know that going to church is not always a popular thing. And I know it's a thing that we often say, oh, well, actually, you don't really have to do that. Or do you? Or is it a part of the life lived out? I believe it is. You know, I think being a part of a family, being connected, is a part of that gospel. Can you have faith on your own? You probably can. But it's not the ideal. The ideal is family and being together. And learning how to be a disciple. And learning how to be generous and caring and all of those things. So there are four things. And maybe I've just helped you think about those a little bit more clearly. And you can buy this little booklet. It'll give you a bit more idea. But what's a contradiction to all of that? One of the thoughts that missiologists are having, particularly in America, but also over here, the ex-bishop of Durham really talks about this, is this, that hippies, in some ways, were kind of prototype postmodern people. Now, they weren't postmodern, but they were kind of prototype. And hippies, in the 1970s were impacted by another group of people who I was involved in for a while, and they were Jesus freaks. And Jesus freaks were also like hippies. They had long hair and they smelled like them and looked like them, but kind of didn't live like them. And I might look short, fat and dumpy, but I want to tell you this, that inside here is a much thinner, long-haired Jesus freak, just a little lost over time. And what we learnt about there was the attractiveness of Jesus. I don't come from a Christian background at all. And in 1971, I rocked up in Australia and I began to meet Jesus freaks. And I was really interested in the man Jesus because I'd never heard a word about him. I've listened to lots of preachers preach the gospel. And often when you hear people preach the gospel, you know, you hear extremely little about Jesus. It is possible to preach the gospel, really, with hardly mentioning him at all. And yet, if this is the person we are called to follow, how can you follow someone that you know absolutely nothing about? It's just not possible. And if 40% of the population don't really believe that Jesus was a real historical person, they think he's a piece of fiction, that tells me something. It means that we have spent a lot of time telling people the end of the story. Give your life to Christ, be born again in old language. When actually we need to tell people the beginning of the story. We need to be able to explain to people, hey, this fantastic man Jesus, this is what he did and this is what he said. And I have tried to preach the gospel less and talk more about Jesus. Which is kind of a bit of a strange thing to say. But I think it's so often that the best kept secret is what is not known. The Bishop of Durham and the ex-Bishop of Durham, when students, he was for a while a chaplain at Oxford University. So he got to meet all the students who joining up their hall or whatever it was, and he'd shake their hands. And most of them would say, well, nice to meet you, chaplain, but this is the last time we'll be shaking your hand because, you know, we don't come to church because we're not Christians. And he used to say to them, oh, that's great because I'm not either. They went, what? You're the chaplain? He said, well, I'm not a Christian, he said. I follow a man called Jesus. Jesus the Nazarene. Do you know anything about this man called Jesus? Yeah, would you like to come to my chapel so I could tell you a little bit more about Jesus? And he has always been a very focused Jesus man. And he kind of said, this is what it is all about. And I think there is a kind of truth here. That in America, a lot of theologians are thinking that the gospel message articulated today must have an emphasis on Jesus and let him speak for himself so that we say his words. Because actually, they kind of carry a magic in the right sense of that word. Jesus said that he who seeks to find his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will find it. When Jesus says those words, it has a grace. When we kind of paraphrase them and say them as our kind of preachy the gospel words, it kind of has an offense. And the reason it has a grace is because actually, even if people only know a little bit about Jesus, he has weathered history well. And we would acknowledge still that the most beautiful words written in the English language are some of the words that Jesus spoke. And some of the messages that have shaped our society, shaped our culture, shaped our lives to the good. Love your neighbor as yourself are the words of Jesus. And I believe it is time that in our gospel preaching, the words of Jesus once again resonate. And when the Apostle Paul said, let it be clear, maybe he's thinking, how can I describe the mystery of Christ? Because that is what he said. To declare the mystery of Christ. He wanted to talk about Jesus. And I believe those are some of the things that we need to think about. But we do it with graciousness. We do it conversationally. We do it in a way that is attractive. And we think for ourselves, how can I really put this good news across and make it clear in a way that is helpful to people? So if you want to know more about that, I have written this little booklet. I also have been talking about that it is time for something to say, the words, something to give. And I'm working with Hope, and we are looking to produce something in 2017 for Easter, where we can, every church can turn Easter Day into an invitation to bring our friends to hear the story of Jesus. And we're hoping that churches around the country will do this, and we will create something that you can give to people, as well as hear what your pastor and teacher says about the life of Jesus. And I've also brought these little cards along, which is also something to give. They're just some art cards, but they have a little bit more content than normal, so you can look at those. Has this been helpful this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to echo the words of the Apostle Paul. We want to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might realize that this is the day, this is the moment. There is an opportunity in our nation for the words of the gospel. Because we have paid a price in love and service, the world out there acknowledges that we have loved and served. Our reputation, your reputation, has changed. And now it is the time to speak, but it must be gracious, seasoned with salt. And so, Lord, I pray you would help us to make it clear. Help us to understand what the good news is and to be able to share it. Help us to talk about the wonder of Jesus. Lord, bring to us those stories. Just re-enthuse us with a passion for the man Jesus, God in the flesh, that we might share the wonder of this good news. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.